You know, from time to time that I try to keep up with things that are going on in culture, and with regard to America and its use of the Bible, I was noticing recently that the statistics are down in the number of adults who read their Bible. The United Bible Societies, on their website, each year produces a document that you can see it's available to everybody called The State of the Bible. And I was reading the one for 2022, and they said that the readership of the Bible among adults is down 10%. That in 2021, adults in the upper 40% range, 47, 48, 49% of adults in America were reading their Bible, and it's down 10% to the upper 30s. So, clearly, there's a lack of respect for the Word of God. People just don't think that it's important, or people don't think that this book is actually the Word of God, or if it is, it's not really that important. And we wonder why there's so many problems in our country. This evening we're going to talk about our attitude toward the Word of God in a lesson that I've entitled Trembling at the Word of God. This statement, those who tremble at the Word of God, is found four times in the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at that this evening, and we're going to focus in toward the end of the lesson in the book of Ezra. Lord willing, in this upcoming quarter, October, November, and December, we will be looking at the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. There's some great lessons there, and I look forward to going through that material with you. And in tonight's lesson, we're going to see some folks who trembled at the Word of God. When was the last time your body shook? You know, different things cause us to shake, and I'm talking about physically shaking. Different things cause us to shake. There could be some trauma that has happened in a person's life. There might be some very serious car accident or wreck, and the person is kind of in shock, and they're literally shaking. There could be some fear or fright. There could be some panic. There could be something, some bad news that has just completely overwhelmed somebody. There can be a number of things that can cause you to shake. What about shaking at the Word of God? We have this expression, familiarity breeds contempt, that the longer that you're around something, the likelihood of you just not really caring much about it anymore is great. And I'm wondering if that's what's happened with the Word of God. It's just been around our lives so much that, you know, yeah, that's kind of the Word of God, you know. Have we ever shook? Have we ever trembled? Have we ever been greatly disturbed at the reading of God's Word? It's an interesting statement found not only in the book of Ezra, we're also going to see in the book of Isaiah. We clearly live in a time when there is a lack of respect for the Word of God. And so tonight's lesson is to remind us to have a great respect for the Word of God, which I believe you do already, and to instill that in our children and anybody that we can talk to. Often people do not respond to God the way they should because they just simply don't respect His Word that is recorded in the Bible. Maybe sometimes when we were little, if our parents got on us in a very firm way, maybe we shook. Maybe we heard a voice. Maybe if we were in the presence of some law enforcement or someone in grave authority or something like that, maybe we shook when we heard our father's voice. Do we shake at the Word of God? A lack of respect for the Word of God is everywhere in our society. It's the brunt of jokes, it's dismissed, it's poked fun of, it's ignored. The Bible, ironically, is the most published book in the world, and yet, simultaneously, the most ignored by so many people. Do you know that our major universities in this country, in the Northeast, started as minister schools? Did you know that? Harvard, Princeton, Yale. They were formed to train ministers in the New World. In the late 1600s, early 1700s, these were universities that were formed specifically to train ministers for particular denominations, Methodist and Presbyterian and others. Look at them now. The irony of getting a theology degree at Harvard is quite high, that you can get a theology degree at Harvard and in the courses they do not teach that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The irony of ironies. A theology degree, but the Bible's not actually the inspired Word of God. There is a lack of Bible in schools and universities, where at the beginning of our nation, the Bible was in many schools and in many universities. And as I just mentioned, that was the main reason for forming such universities, was to train ministers. There was a time when, maybe some of us remember, where the Ten Commandments were posted on the school classroom wall. I was just talking with someone yesterday who has a high schooler here in town, and this parent said to me that there's a very vocal teacher that their child has at one of the high schools here in town with regard to transgender and other things. Clarksville is not exempt. We're moving away from the Bible in schools and in universities. And unfortunately, the Bible in many pulpits and churches is, there's a lack of respect there, and maybe even in some churches of Christ, where you might have some little quote at the beginning of the lesson, and then it's pretty much stand-up comedy until that part of the service is over with. And we wonder why our young people are not obeying the gospel, or we wonder why they're going off into the world. We are setting a bad example as adults, that we don't have a respect for the Word of God. And the Bible in homes is so lacking. The Bible in homes is so lacking. And so we've got to get back to a proper attitude. But it's going to be hard when we're not even reading the Bible, when the statistics are lowering and we're not even reading the Bible. And so this evening I want to talk about this statement that we find. In our scripture reading this evening, look at Psalm 99. The problem is our low view of God. The problem, there are several problems. One of the main ones is our low view of God. Like the psalmist, we need to get back to a proper recognition of God. Jehovah, or the Lord, reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits above the cherubim. Let the earth be moved or shaken. God has been downgraded to, again, a brunt of a joke. He is a profanity word. And He reigns over all. We would do well to tremble. Jehovah is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Literally, figuratively, let them praise thy great and terrible, the American Standard uses terrible, awesome, majestic name. Holy is He. That's our problem. And many people do not have the proper attitude toward the Word of God. We're going to look this evening at the word tremble in four Old Testament passages, but turn with me to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 3 with regard to the Israelites taking the city of Ai. They had just conquered Jericho. This word is used a couple of times in the Old Testament to mean physically trembling, and it can also mean that in tonight's lesson, physically trembling at the Word of God, or at least figuratively shaking and trembling with great respect. But in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 3, Joshua sent men, verse 2, to Jericho, from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake to them, saying, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to toil there, for they are but a few. So there went up there of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them before the gate, even unto Sarabim, and smote them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Some of the verses talk about how that their hearts trembled. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 13, turn with me there with regard to Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 15, Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And back in verse 13, he came, lo, Eli was sitting upon by his seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And we know how that story ends. The ark of God is taken, and Eli falls backward and dies. His heart trembled for the ark of God. It had fallen into the hands of the Philistines. Come with me now to these passages of Scripture where we're told in the Word of God that people trembled at the Word of God. And I'd like to begin this evening, you see there Ezra and you see Isaiah. I'd like to begin with the book of Isaiah, if you'll turn with me there. Do we tremble at the Word of God? What is our attitude toward the very Word of God? And we're going to try to make some practical applications later in this lesson. In Isaiah chapter 66, this great chapter that closes the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is looking forward to a time when there will be a new period in God's plan of salvation. It actually starts back in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, at a time when God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. This is not talking about the end of time. This is talking about what is essentially going to be the New Testament church in the period of the Messiah. You find it again in chapter 66 and verse 22, the new heavens and the new earth. During this period of time when people are worshiping God in this new part of God's unfolding plan, this is now the time when Old Testament Israel is gone and people are worshiping in the period of the Messiah, all things are new. Like we talked about this morning, new creatures in Christ. This is a new period of time. Look at chapter 66, verses 1 through 6. We're going to find the kind of people that are going to be recognized by God, the kind of people that He's going to be in fellowship. What kind of people are we talking about? Well, look at Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me, and what place shall be my rest? Let's stop right there. This is written about 700 years before the time of Christ. The temple in Jerusalem is still standing. It has not been destroyed by the Babylonians. God is saying, I reign in heaven and earth. This temple that is in Jerusalem that is now being inhabited by people who are not faithful to me. You can go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and you can see that God's people at this time are not faithful to Him, and yet they're coming to the temple. And He's saying, look, I reign in heaven and earth. I am not confined by this temple. He authorized that by Solomon. He wanted that as a place for people to come and worship, but they were coming there with unclean lives, unholy lives, and he's reminding them that his throne is in heaven and my footstool is on the earth. You pride yourselves in this temple down there, and you're coming to me unfaithful. I'm a greater God than you are making me out to be. And look at verse 2. This is the kind of person that now that I want, and in the future, in the days of this new heavens and the new earth, this is the kind of person I want. Look at this. For all these things hath my hand made, and so all these things came to be, saith Jehovah. But to this man will I look. That means I will look with appreciation or favor. I will be in fellowship with this person. Who is this? Even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit, a humble person, and that trembles at my word. The Bible's not a joke. The Bible is not the brunt of a joke. I heard the Bible used just this past week as a part of a joke. It's kind of funny, but I got to thinking later, well, you know, I wish people would be more serious about the Bible. Then look at verse 3. These Israelites at this time that are coming to the temple to offer up sacrifices. Again, back in chapter 1. All the way back in chapter 1 and different places in between, God points out the spiritual hypocrisy and unfaithfulness of these Israelites who were still coming to the temple. He that kills an ox is as he that slays a man. You people are coming up here offering your animal sacrifices, and it's just like you were killing a man. That's the kind of person you are. You're hypocritical. And he that sacrifices a lamb, that was a good thing, is just like he that breaks a dog's neck. And he that offers an oblation, which is a good thing, is as he that offers swine's blood. You're up here doing this. You might as well just be offering unclean sacrifices, which would be pig's blood or swine's blood. You keep coming in here. You're unfaithful, you're ungodly, and you think, well, the temple. Listen, my throne is in heaven. I've made all of this. You need to come before me with a contrite heart, and you need to tremble at my word. But you march up in here with your oxen and your lamb and your oblation, you might as well be a murderer. You might as well break a dog's neck. You might as well offer up pig's blood. I want someone who's humble and who will tremble at my word. It's not a place that we come to that makes us right. It's an attitude of heart and mind. Let me back up. Not a place only. We need to come and worship God, but it's not a place only. It's also the right attitude. Look with me at verse 3. Continue on. He that burns frankincense as he that blesses an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. I want people who will be humble and tremble at my word. All I'm getting are people who chosen their own ways. Verse 4, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer, and when I spake, they did not hear, but they did that which was evil in my eyes and chose that wherein I delighted not. Hear the word of Jehovah, you that tremble at his word. God is speaking to those now who are right with him, that remnant that has always been the case. There's always a remnant who will be faithful. You that tremble at my word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let Jehovah be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is that they shall be put to shame. A voice of tumult from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of Jehovah that renders recompense unto his enemies. And eventually that would happen in the fall of Jerusalem, in the fall of the temple during the Babylonian captivity. Notice in verse 5 that there are brethren who tremble at the word, and then there are brethren who hate you. Notice that in your Bible. When you have a proper attitude toward the word of God, even some of your own brethren aren't going to like that. And that's happening today. That's happening today. When you want Bible authority, or when you say there's no silence in God's, when God is silent, we can't act. When you say something like that, or Bible authority, or commands and examples and necessary inference and those kinds of things, there are people who scoff at that and mock that. Oh, I see you're one of those sinny brethren, C-E-N-I, commands, examples, and necessary. Oh, you're one of those sinny brethren. That's going on today. So we can have a proper attitude toward the Word of God. And verse 5 says, even some of your own brethren that hate you will cast you out. And the irony of it is, they think that they're glorifying God by doing that. Let Jehovah be glorified. Okay. We're gonna persecute the faithful remnant and may God be glorified. Well, that's how messed up their mind is. Even Jesus said that to his disciples in the book of John. He said that they will persecute you and they will think that they will be glorifying God by doing that. Jesus said the same thing. So, some 700 years before the time of Christ, God's closing message through Isaiah was, I don't want people physically coming up into this temple, going through their ungodly ways. I want someone who's humble and who trembles at my word. And he repeats it twice. Notice that in the Word of God, we're talking about trembling. It speaks of an attitude of respect and reverence and awe and honor toward the Word of God when one understands the true nature of God. That's why I wanted Psalm 99 to be read to remind us of the true nature of God. One of the problems is we don't understand the true nature of God. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 120. When we understand the true nature of God, that He is the Almighty God of the universe, maybe we will start trembling. My flesh trembles for fear of Thee. I am afraid of Thy judgments. Oh yeah, the Bible, whatever. You try to study with someone, whatever. They've not been taught the true nature of God, and one day we're going to have to face Him in judgment and it'll be too late. Oh yeah, the Bible talks about baptism. Whatever. God has been downgraded to hardly anything, and His Word has been downgraded. And to tremble, when we do that, we truly understand the nature of God. My flesh trembles for fear of Thee. We've gotten away from that. We're in a society today where we're trying to remove all fear of anything negative. We're doing that. Everything's positive in our society. Everything's positive. Everything's rosy. You know, you can go out and do this and it's no big deal. Old time preachers used to preach sermons about sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, we can't have that today. That might crush our little spirits. That's too negative. Well, one day, we're going to face, Paul says in Romans 2, the wrath of God. And I'm wondering sometimes if in the judgment day there's going to be a whole line of folks who go, well, I didn't know He could get angry. I was told my whole life, you know, He's a loving God, which He is. But we're not told the other side about Him. And so maybe we're breeding a whole generation of folks that just, everything's fine and rosy, and that big guy up in heaven, he's a pretty cool dude, you know, he'll take care of me. And people don't tremble anymore. And so we've got to get back to teaching ourselves and understanding ourselves and for our young people the true nature of the Almighty God. And we do that by reading our Bible and by getting a full picture of God. But you know, we're not just simply talking about trembling. We're talking about trembling that moves us to obedience. When Paul was preaching to Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25, and he preached of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix trembled. But we don't know if he obeyed. We're not talking simply about some momentary little discomfort and, well, you know, boy, preacher, you really got on me on that one. Woo, I'm a little shaken up. We're talking about being shaken in order to obey. James says in James 2, 18 and 19 that even the devils, even the demons tremble. Even the demons believe and tremble, but they don't obey God. Yeah, they better tremble. In the gospel accounts, Jesus would come across individuals with demons inside of them, and they would say, "What have we to do with you, thou son of David?" They didn't like Jesus. They knew what Jesus could do to them, but that didn't mean that they believed and obeyed. We're not talking about just trembling. We're talking about being moved to get up and obey. In Philippians chapter 2, when Paul talks about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that needs to describe our life. When somebody says, "Well, can you describe your life as a Christian?" We ought to say, "Well, I can sum it up with two words: fear and trembling." And in the verse, in the same verse, but earlier in the verse, "So then, my beloved brethren, even as you have always obeyed," and that started in Acts 16 when Paul preached to Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household, and they were both baptized into Christ. That's when your obedience begins. They kept doing that. He goes on to say, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Trembling is not enough. I hope Felix later became a Christian. I don't know. We're not told. But we need to have a proper understanding of God that leads us to even physically shaking and then obedience. You know, you're not going to find trembling among people who are proud. You're not going to find trembling there. You're not going to find people that tremble at the Word of God who are proud. "Oh, I don't need to change. I'm good." You're not going to find it among the profane people out in the world. They're living their life, you know. "I'm just, you know, fornication and drinking and cussing and doing all kinds of stuff. I'm not going to tremble at God's Word. I'm not going to tremble if I'm indifferent." Yeah, whatever. Judgment day, whatever. If I'm apathetic, if I'm indifferent, I'm not going to tremble at the Word of God. Notice in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, it's those who are poor and contrite in heart, those who realize that there's sin in my life and I need to make a change and God is great and I need to serve Him and I'm going to follow His Word. That's the kind of person that trembles, not the proud person or the profane person. Or the indifferent person, or the critical person. There's people out there, they open the Bible, they're critical of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with wanting to learn and ask questions, but we're talking about the skeptical or the critical, or the person that always wants to do everything but obey. They're not going to tremble at the Word of God. The person that, you know, the young person that's doing great in life and, you know, not a care in the world and everything's going great in my life and their mind really isn't on becoming a Christian, they're not going to tremble at the Word of God. The unbeliever, and we can go on and on and on. You know, there are people, these false teachers that Peter talks about. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. There are proud people, daring, self-willed, They despise dominion. You're not going to tell me how to live my life, God. They tremble not to rail at dignities, whether it's angels or God himself, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment. They tremble not to rail at dignities. They're going to shake their fist. You're not going to tell me how to live my life. That kind of person is not going to tremble at the word of God. But we would do well, Isaiah says. This is the kind of person that I look at. Read that verse again. I look for the man. I look at the man who is poor and contrite and trembles at my word. This is the person that God wants, friend. Trembling is found among those who truly recognize the majesty and power of God. We've read Psalm 99. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22. There are times when prophets, we'll see this most likely this weekend with Andy Alexander, when the prophets are trying to get people, his people, to follow God. A lot of times the prophets will give a picture of God. Jeremiah does that in Jeremiah chapter 5. In verse 22, fear ye not me, saith Jehovah. Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet cannot they prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. I made the boundaries of the sea. You don't see the oceans just jumping out of their boundary here and there. They stay put. And you won't tremble at me. That's what's happened. Oh yeah, the world was created by the Big Bang. No wonder many people do not have a fear and a respect of God. They think the seas were bound by billions of years of evolution. And God, through Jeremiah, is saying, you've got to get back to understanding who I really am. Will you not tremble at my presence? And look at the verse right before it. Hear now, O foolish people, and without understanding, that have eyes and see not, that have ears and hear not. Yep, that's the problem. Turn with me to Psalm 114 and verse 7. If we truly understand the nature of God, we will tremble at His word. Psalm 114 and verse 7. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a fountain. This is the one who brought water out of a rock. You try that sometime. See how far you get with that. And God gave Israel a drink and He gave them manna. And it's to show the majesty and the power of God. And that's why we have those Old Testament stories. And it should cause us to tremble. You know, a good part of the earth and the people on it are not trembling because they are full of nothing but pride and power. And look at this great nation that I've built. Genesis 11, look at this tower that I've built. Look at what we can make. And we say all the time, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's great. But are we really under God? Are we under God? So many people in their minds, they're over God. They're telling God what to do. We've got to get back to the greatness of God. And notice the text that we're studying this evening, and we're going to get to Ezra in just a minute. This is trembling at the Word of God. Just the Word of God itself. It doesn't say trembling at the preacher who's preaching the Word of God. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the place. It's not about something has gotten me stirred up. It's the very words in our Bible that are making me shake. And we would do well to get that back in our life. So let me ask you, and I believe I'm in an audience this evening that is filled with people who respect and reverence God's Word. You probably wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't. But it's a good reminder. Do we tremble at the reading of the Word of God? This is the very Word of God that is being read. Do we tremble at the hearing of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God? When Bob or somebody else is teaching a Bible class, is it serious? Is it important? And I'm going to get up and move and act and obey. Or is it, oh yeah, just another sermon, just another Bible class, just another scripture reading. In putting this lesson together, I'm going to try my hardest moving forward when every time I hear a scripture reading, I'm going to try to think about that differently. Every time I sit in somebody's Bible class, every sermon that Andy preaches this coming weekend, it's easy. Oh yeah, just another sermon. Let's tremble at the Word of God, and let's turn now to Ezra chapter 9. Let's close this evening by looking at the last two places where this is found. When you turn toward the end of the book of Ezra, and we'll be studying this, Lord willing, this fall coming up, looking forward to that study. Ezra is someone who brings a second group of Jews to Jerusalem. In chapter 7 and 8, he comes back, and he brings some Jews with him. But when we come to chapter 9, we find a very disturbing matter. About 80 years after the first group has come back, about 80 years from 538 BC down to 458 BC, about 80 years have passed between the first group coming back and the second group coming back. Well, when the second group comes back, we find in Ezra chapter 9 in verse 1 a problem. Many of the Jewish men, contrary to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 7 and other Bible passages, they married foreign women. They married women that were not Israelites, and they were not allowed by the law of Moses to do that. We don't have that law today under the law of Christ, but they had that law then. Many men, as you can see from chapter 10, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, many men were guilty of this. So 80 years has passed, and one of the great things that happened was they rebuilt the temple and they were worshiping God. We call it Zerubbabel's temple, and that was a very good thing. God wanted them to do that. But sin had crept in, and it's even among the leadership. It's even among the priests and the Levites. It's even among the so-called leadership that they violated this law. Let's see what happens. Now, when these things were done, that is, the offerings and the sacrifices, there was joy. When the second group comes back, and toward the end of chapter 8, they offer up these great sacrifices, and they delivered the money that had come from Persia to help further the cause there in Jerusalem, and things are great. But when these things were done, chapter 9, verse 1, the princes drew near unto me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed, Israelites, those who were supposed to be serving God, have mingled themselves with the peoples of the land. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers has been chief in this trespass. So these men who claim to be leaders, they violated the law of Moses. And when I, Ezra, heard this thing, I rent my garment and my robe and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat confounded, astonished. Look at this. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the trespass of them of the captivity. And I sat confounded until the evening oblation. There's a great sin afoot, but there are people who tremble at the word of God and they come to Ezra and they're going to say, what can we do about this? Today it's like, oh yeah, sin, whatever, big deal. Somebody's sinning, you know, probably shouldn't do that. No, we've got to stop this. This is wrong. They saw sin seriously. There's your alliteration for tonight. There's your alliteration. They saw sin seriously and did something to fix it. Why? Who made up these people? Those who trembled at the words of God. We'll get sin out of our life when we tremble at the word of God. We'll be disturbed by sin when we tremble at the word of God. In chapter 9 and verse 1, the text says that these people had not separated themselves from the people of the land. If you turn back to chapter 6 of the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 6, when the temple is completed in 516 BC, the people say that they're going to separate themselves. And they did for a little while. Ezra chapter 6 verse 21. And the children of Israel that were come out again of the captivity and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the nations of the land to seek Jehovah, the God of Israel, did eat and keep the feast of unleavened bread and so forth. After the temple is finished, 516 BC, we're going to separate from the land. A few decades go by. We're mixing in with the people of the land. What's it going to take to get rid of this sin? Well, Ezra was someone who prayed greatly for it in chapter 9, beginning in verse 5. So first of all, there's an admission of guilt. When we tremble at the word of God, we will admit that we're wrong. That's what some people can't even do. They can't admit that they're wrong. They can't say, I'm a sinner. They can't say, there is sin. I've sinned. They can't do it. But humble and contrite folks that tremble at the word of God, we're going to admit that this is wrong. There is sin. The second thing that will happen is that there's going to be remorse and prayer. What can we do to fix this? Of course, for us today, in obedience to the gospel, it's repent and be baptized and confess that Jesus is the Christ. Under the law of Moses, they're going to offer up sacrifices. They're going to pray. But in chapter 9, verses 3 through 15, down to the end of the chapter there, Ezra prays. And he says, we've sinned. This is wrong. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, now while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, he wasn't even guilty of it. But he's identified himself with the people. He wants the people to be clean again, and it's almost as if I'm identifying like one of them. He wasn't guilty of that sin. But like Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9, they both have prayers in them where people are identifying with the nation of Israel. We all need to be right with God. There was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great assembly of men and of women and children, for the people wept very sore. Notice the women and the children are in on this. We've got to get our families. We've got to get our families, all of us, where we want to live right before God. We've got to let the children see that we want to be right before God. Well, keep the children away. We don't want them to know that some bad stuff is going on in the church. Don't let them know that. No, they need to know. And they need to know how we deal with that and how we fix that and how we need to be right with God. And so all these families are coming, which is great, for the people wept very sore.
And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have married foreign women out of the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel concerning this thing." What a great Bible passage. Underscore that in your Bible. There's hope. We can fix this thing. But it starts with trembling at the word of God. We can fix this thing. But it starts with a contrite heart and those who tremble at my word. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. There's your fourth and final place where that's used. Twice in Isaiah and twice in the book of Ezra. So they made a covenant to change. All of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law, arise, for the matter belongs unto thee, and we are with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they would do according to this word. So they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the trespass of them of the captivity. And they made proclamation throughout all Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together into Jerusalem, and that whosoever came not within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all of his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the assembly of the captivity. We're not going to play with this thing. We're not going to play around with this. This is sin, and we're not going to play around with this. You show up, and you fix this thing, or you're going to be, we would say today, disfellowshipped. That's what comes from people who tremble at the word of God. You've got large churches today. You've got churches today that won't practice church discipline. They don't tremble at the word of God. They're playing house, they're playing church, and everybody's having a good time. These folks in Ezra 9 and 10 are humble, they're contrite, they're trembling at the commandment of God, and they are serious about sin and getting rid of it. We've got to see sin seriously. Well, they do that. And in chapter 10 and verse 9, they gather together and they make the plan. And come on down to verse 16. The children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the fathers' houses, after their fathers' houses, and all of them by their names, were set apart, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter, and they made an end with all the men that had married foreign women by the first day of the first month. A couple of months go by, and we've got this thing fixed. We're not going to drag this out for years on end. It's sin. It's wrong. We're going to fix it. Now, turn with me to verse 15. There's always people. We know this from Old Testament stories and New Testament stories. There's always people who don't want to get on board with what is right. Verse 15. Only Jonathan, the son of Asiel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, stood up against this matter. And Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levite, helped them. If you have the King James this evening, you'll notice that your Bible says that they were appointed over this matter. The better translation, the word literally means to stand up. In this context, it is standing up against what is going on. They don't want to go along with what is going on. And that happens. Well, you know, the elders want to mark somebody or disfellowship. I'm not going along with that. They're my friends or their family. I'm not going to go along with that. I've seen that happen before. Let's not be among that group. Let's stand for truth and what is right, not stand up against what is truth and what is right. But you'll always have people that don't want to fix things. Maybe they just like those foreign women too much.
They loved the world more than the Word of God. And then finally, they carried out the plan and they made that change. And they did it with just in a couple of months. And these are some of the names of men that put away their foreign wives. And you can see there, verse 18, among the priests, verse 23, among the Levites, among the singers, etc. Somebody says, well, that would have been hard. Yes, it would have been. That's right. And look at verse 44. All these had taken foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Well, what about the children? We can't break up an ungodly marriage or an unscriptural marriage because there's children involved. No, they broke that up. I don't believe that they abandoned the children. But they didn't stay married. It was unlawful. It was against Deuteronomy 7 and other passages in the law of Moses. It came when people showed up at Ezra's doorstep, trembling at the Word of God. And the same thing will happen in our lives. We will be right with God. In Psalm 2 and verse 11, and we'll close with this, the great messianic psalm. The first part of the psalm talks about how that Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, reigns over all. And we would do well to obey Him. And based upon the Messiah, Jesus being the Messiah, verses 1 through 9, the psalmist concludes in verse 10, therefore, and he gives some admonitions that Jesus is the Messiah. We would do well, number one, to be wise. Number two, we would do well to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Number three, we would do well to kiss the Son. Obedience. Lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in Him. We would do well to approach the Messiah that way. And one of those things is rejoice with trembling. And the reason I wanted to close with that passage is this. Notice that rejoicing is a positive thing and trembling is something that shows respect. Our service to Christ can be a positive thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let us be positive. Let's have a smile on our face. But you temper that with trembling. It's rejoice with trembling. I'm going to be happy in the Lord, but I'm going to balance that with a healthy respect of who God is. And let us go out and living that life, we will be right with God. So much today is about all positive this and all positive that. And I want to be as positive as the New Testament authorizes me to be. I want to be positive, but it's rejoice with trembling. And what a great balance that'll bring in our lives. I'm glad that I'm associated with a group of brethren here that have a great respect for the Word of God. Let's take a lesson like this and help others with it, because so many others around us, family, friends, co-workers, they need this lesson. Maybe our own family needs it, but they need this. And let's have that great respect for God. If we can help you to come, the Lord is looking for one type of person, not just someone who comes into a church building. He's looking for the contrite heart and who trembles at His Word. And if that's you here this evening, and we can help baptize you into Christ, or if we can help you to come back in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?